Good morning. Welcome. I thought I'd begin by giving an illustration, maybe for Brady's, and helping to understand a biblical truth through a worldly example. The Great Blondin. The title of the message is Trusting in the Lord, Trusting and Obeying. I've given a similar message before, and I've given a similar illustration before. In 2011, some of us would remember Nick Wallenda, who crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope. 150 years ago before, in 1859, without the harness and the safety nets, a man called Jean-Francois Gravelot, he was better known as the Great Blondin. I think his father had given that nickname because of the color of his hair. He accomplished a similar feat. He was the first man in history to walk across Niagara Falls. 25,000 people gathered to watch him, a 3-inch manila tightrope, 1,000 feet across the gorge, without a safety net, as I said, slightest slip, fatal. He had a 26-foot-long balancing beam that weighed about 50 pounds. He completed his first crossing in about 20 minutes. He walked across the falls several times, and each time with a daring feat, he walked backwards, he covered his head with a cape, he did it on stilts, on a bicycle. As one occasion, a large crowd was gathered on another day. He came pushing a wheelbarrow. So he reaches the other side and he says, "Do you believe I can carry a man in the wheelbarrow across?" And of course they all say yes. No one got in. No one got in. Another occasion, he comes for a volunteer to ride on his back across on the tightrope. As he points and he points to someone, "Would you get on my back and cross?" What would you say? Oh, he's saying sure. Most of us, I see the heads are saying, "No, thank you." What he did was, the man replied, he said, "I believe you are," maybe as Brady would say, "I believe you're the greatest tightrope walker in the world. In fact, I have no doubt at all you'll trust me." And the man said, "I will." And the man proceeded to climb on his back, and they headed across the falls. The crowd waited breathlessly. They crossed back. And you know who the man was? Here's a picture of him. For Brady, he's a visual learner. His name was Harry Colcart. It was his manager. You see, Harry knew how good Blondin really was. He fully trusted him. His faith was secure. Blondin was the object of his faith. Because Harry knew if he did anything out halfway across the gorge, if he tried anything on his own, they'd both go down. At least he'd go down. And the story's a bit of a picture of what trusting in something is. The crowd had watched his daring feats. They all said they believed. "Oh yeah, I believe. I believe." But their actions proved they didn't. Because only one showed his belief, demonstrated the belief and the trust by obedience. It's just a picture of trust. Blondin's a man. And I don't believe Blondin was, he's not a saved man. But the feat was what one man could do. The picture of trusting when our own skills and our own ability, our own family, our money can't do it for us. See, faith is something we have. He reveals himself and his love. In Hebrews 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith says, "I know him and I believe." But trust is a verb. Trust is something we can do. Trust is perhaps something we considered faith in action. It's a manifestation of our faith in our thoughts and our actions. While the faith says he can, trust says he is, and I will think and act accordingly to what I believe. So if we turn back to Joshua chapter 3 with the verses that we read together, the record of the Jordan crossing is a testimony to the unquestioning faith and obedience of one man, Joshua. how is he, Joshua, able under such adverse circumstances, how was he able to obey so admirably? I mean, he just did it. Verse 7 of chapter 3, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify them. And we see they obeyed. He just obeyed. He trusted God. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8, Moses gave his, if I can, Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto thy fathers to give them, and thou shalt confess them to inherit it. And the Lord said, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. 40 years, Joshua is one of the two spies that trusted the Lord. For 40 years, he trusted the Lord. For 40 years, he saw what the Lord did. Turn it. Sorry, back to Deuteronomy. So Moses gave Joshua this solemn charge to lead the people. Later, we see Joshua lead them to Jericho. In Joshua 6, 1-3, Joshua trusted and obeyed. Verse 16. And the waters which came down from above stood and rose up, and they walked across. They passed over. The Lord was with Joshua. Turn in your Bibles with to Hebrews chapter 3. In verses 18 and 19, the writer says, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The writer's talking about those people crossing the Jordan. Some couldn't go in. He's talking about the unbelief. Whom did he swear that they should not enter in, but those who believe not? In some translations, it says disobedient. The King James Version has believe not. Which was it? Disobedience? Unbelief? It's the same thing. In verse 19, he says unbelief was the cause. You act on what you believe, and you obey who you trust. A friend calls you up on the phone and says, will you do me a favor? What do you say? Well, what is it? Oh, trust me. Right? Trust me. And you say, oh, tell me what it is first. And it depends on how well you trust your friend, whether you say yes or not. If you trust your friend implicitly, you'll say, yeah, what do you want? I will be there. I'll be there for you. If you're kind of, well, past history tells you if you can trust the person who asks you the question. If you really trust it, the person, you won't be afraid to commit yourself to them. If we're reluctant to give unquestioning obedience to God, it's because we don't trust him. If obedience comes from trust, where does trust come from? The answer, knowledge. You don't obey someone you don't trust, and you can't trust someone you don't know. The spiritual equation for obedience is knowledge of God, faith in God, trust, obedience to God. So when Joshua unfolds God's plan to his people, a plan for bold and resolute obedience, you couldn't waver. You're crossing the Jordan. Then they're going to circle Jericho 7 times. The last time they're going to blow the trumpets and the walls are going to come crashing down. He made several references to the character of God. He was commanding them. He was saying, don't be afraid to do what God tells you to do. Back in Joshua chapter 3, verses 13, it comes to pass... He is the Lord of all the earth. In verse 11, sorry. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth. Lord of all. That's how Joshua was referring to the Lord of all the earth. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark, the Lord of all the earth. This phrase indicates the sovereignty, authority of God, the supreme ruler. Joshua understood this. It's who he knew. This is the God he was following. This is the God he was obeying, trusting in. It was God's right to command. He has the right to command not only me, but my nature, for he is the Lord of the earth. He's the Lord of the Jordan, as well as Lord of the Jews. So if he commands Joshua to walk across the Jordan, he will command Jordan to get out of your way. Verse 10, and Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. The living God. He is the living God. He's not a dead God. He's not a God we put up on a little shelf in our closet. And he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites and the other people that we read, because he's a living God. He's aware of our circumstances. He's not an unfeeling, uncaring God. He's not only aware of all our circumstances, he's active in them. Joshua said, is that he will make our enemies flee from us. Reminds me of James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In Joshua 5:13 and 14, verses 13 to 14. It's over on the next page. We see a picture of God's activity on behalf of Joshua. Right before this battle of Jericho, Joshua meets a man standing in his path with a sword in his hand. Verses 13 and 14 of 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for adversaries? Are you for us or against us? And what did the response? No, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servants? Joshua worshipped this man he saw, which would lead one to believe that the man was the Lord Jesus in a pre-incarnation appearance, because the Bible forbids worship of angels and other beings. Here we have Joshua falling down in worship. He was saying, I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. I'm in charge. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59. 19. Those verses in Joshua 3 also describe him as a covenant God. The ark is described as the ark of the covenant 7 times in Joshua 3. This covenant, we talk about the old covenant, the new covenant. It's an agreement, a binding contract, we can call it. The Lord of the earth entered into a covenant with Israel. He committed himself to their God to act on their behalf. The covenant was originally made with Abraham, sealed by his blood. It was a contract between the two parties. They both had responsibilities. The law was given to spell out Israel's covenant responsibilities. The two tablets of stone that were inside the ark that they were carrying, that they were referring to, they're carrying this ark across the riverbed. And all the Israelites were following. They followed it. It was a visible reminder, one, that God loved them, he committed himself to them, and that they had responsibilities. The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Love the Lord thy God. Turn to Exodus 19:5. And there we read, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So if you obey, then you will be this peculiar treasure. That was part of the old covenant. Do this, obey, and I will. When Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples, they were gathered around, he lifted up the cup and said, this was the blood of the new covenant, the New Testament. This new covenant that he was forming with us. This was when we celebrate the Lord's table, that's what we're doing, this new covenant, not the old covenant. Do this and live, the new covenant. By his death on the cross, Jesus bound himself to us. And that was the forming of the new covenant. We're putting our trust as Joshua, as this man did, as a secular man, holding on to the back of a, 160 feet up from the gorge underneath him. You could feel the spray. What would you be thinking? You're just... That picture is how we should view our trust in the Lord. Are you clinging to the Lord? Are you trusting the Lord? We can trust many things this morning. And I use this with the young people. I've used this a long time. I always take a pen out because I always have a pen and say, you can trust, I believe. I'll start with I believe. I believe that this pen will save me if I jump out of a 50-story building. I believe that. I've written a book about it. I have songs about it. We gather, thousands of us gather each week, and we celebrate what this pen will do. The problem is that when I take that step, my belief, all the sincerity of my belief in this useless pen, I will go dashing down. I'll be crushed. I'll be destroyed. So it's not the amount of sincerity, it's the object of our belief. Just like Harry was trusting in Blondin, our trust should be in the Lord Jesus. Because as Joshua proved the Lord over 40 years and saw him, he could put his whole trust in this living God. So we can trust in our money. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We can trust in the flesh. Philippians 3:4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. But Paul says, I'm not trusting in the flesh. We can trust in ourselves. For 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead. But which Jesus? There's lots of counterfeits out there, and I've said this before too. We can leave Jesus in the manger, a helpless baby. We like to be near him, and it's all warm and fuzzy at Christmas time. Which is true. The Christmas story is true. But that's not the Jesus that we're worshiping in the manger. Or the Catholics leave him on the cross. I'm not sure if that's intentionally, but they have. And yes, Jesus died on the cross, and the cross is central to what we believe. If he didn't die, we'd have no new life. But we don't leave him on the cross. You see the images of Mary holding Jesus after the crucifixion. A suffering Mary's made to look like the Redeemer. That's not the Jesus we're serving. He's not on the cross. An empty tomb we could worship. There's nothing there. There's no tomb there. How about the JWs and the Mormons? They have this belief that, Jesus was a half brother of Lucifer, if you go into their theology, of Satan. He was a created being. That's not the Jesus that we serve. He wasn't a good moral teacher. He was, but that's not what he was. Some believe he's just imaginary. He's just a made-up story. Who is the Jesus that we're trusting in? We're talking about belief and trust. And is what we're putting our faith into something that's real? Is it concrete? Is it something we can grab onto? Like, there's out there, you look around the people around you, what are they grasping onto? It might as well be a pen. It's not going to save them. When we talk about eternity, when we step out into eternity, this life is not all there is. There's more to this life than our 4 score 10 or whatever the Lord gives to us. And what are you trusting in this morning? I'm going to finish with Revelation chapter 1 because that's, John has this revelation. He describes it at the end of the Word of God of who this Jesus is that we're trusting in. In verse 10 he writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as like a trumpet. Verse 13. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's the Jesus that we worship. That's the Jesus who saves us. Yes, he was born in a manger. He came earthly form. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he was put in a tomb. And 3 days later rose again. And this, in his glorified state, is who he is. He's the creator of the earth. We're trusting, obeying the Lord of the universe. When we grasp that, when the Lord says to Joshua to cross the Jordan, and we're afraid to cross the street sometimes, and we get nervous about crossing the room sometimes, that's what we need to see, who we're obeying, who we're trusting in, and who commands us to speak, to do, to go. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. In Isaiah 12:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Final hymn is...